This day we went out today, we especially welcome the visitors and hope you have a good stay. With it being Easter, our series Victory in Jesus focuses on the resurrection of Christ. You know, the greatest thing that Jesus did for us is to forgive us, to give us forgiveness. Even when he went to the man and they wanted him to heal him, and he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And the people grumbled and said, "He doesn't make him walk. He acts like he's God and he can forgive us." But Jesus taught them that the greatest thing we have is forgiveness. The best thing that you can give someone is that gift of forgiveness. There's a rich lawyer one day who was traveling in his limousine. That's how rich he was. And he was watching outside his window, and when his driver stopped at a red light, he saw this man on a yard eating grass like an animal. He tells his driver to stop. He gets out and he says, "Why are you eating the grass?" The man said, "Well, I'm hungry. I have nothing. And this is the only way I could get any nourishment." He says, "Well, that's terrible." He says, "You're going to come with me." The man says, "Well, I have a wife and kids." He says, "Well, get them in the car too. I'll take you to my house." So they get into the car and they take off. The lawyer looks at the man and says, "You're going to love it at my place. The grass is about a foot tall." Now that's not what the man really needed. And that's not what people need today. What they need is salvation through Christ. Certainly it's important to help people, and there's nothing wrong with that. People can't listen to the gospel on a hungry stomach. People can't listen to the gospel in need. But to just focus on just that and not give them the richness and the beauty of the resurrection and what Jesus came to teach us here is one thing. You know, someone was coming out in front of someone else in church one day, and the preacher was standing at the door, as always his custom, shaking hands. He grabbed him by the Lord and pulled him aside. He said, "You need to join the army of God." The guy replied, "Well, I'm already in the army of the Lord, mister." He questioned, "Well, how come I don't see you here except for Christmas and Easter?" He whispered back, "I'm in the Secret Service." There should be no secret about the resurrection in our lives. And this is our series, Victory in Jesus, taken from 1 John 5, verse 4. That it is our victory, and that overcomes the world, to know this very fact here. 1 John 5, 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." That's what the resurrection is. It's our victory. Hebrews 11, 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Brother, when we go through life and we see these things, we know this, that on that resurrection day, the devil can no longer say to God, "They deserve the same punishment that me and my angels deserve. They deserve to be condemned like us." No. When Jesus arose again, for all the faithful people of the Old Testament, to that day, to us here today, that stands as that dividing line. That when God sees us, he sees the blood of Christ. And when we see the resurrection, we see our salvation and know that it's true. If you're following along this morning, our text comes from Acts 2, verse 14. Last week, we learned a little bit about Peter. And we left Peter last week drowning in his doubt. Now we're going to see a very different Peter. We're going to see a Peter who has that conviction, who has that strength, who has got rid of all the doubts in his life. And he stands up in front of all these people. And these people hear them speak in their language. Now, they say, "Well, these men must be drunk." Now, I've known people who have been drunk It may have sounded like they were speaking a different language, but it was just incoherence. But they were speaking in all these different languages, and each one of these people out there heard them in the language. Let's follow along with me in the text. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, which meant 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit unto all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Verse 19. And I will shew wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding on to it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord, always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy in thy countenance. Verse 29. Men and brethren, let us freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Therefore, being of the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto me, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes a footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit Ghost. Peter, who was drowning in the sea, that Jesus had to lift him up, said this. Peter, who when Christ was being crucified, just 3 days before the resurrection, was out there saying, I don't know him. And they asked him again, and he cursed and said, I don't know him. And again, 3 times, just as Jesus foretold, he said he didn't know him. He was so fearful and scared. This was that same man. Now, do you think Peter saw Christ when he was raised up? I think so. Otherwise, how could a man so fearful have done that? How could the apostles, which every one of them were sacrificed, were martyred, except for John,
just like Christ. These were the same men who fled the scene. Who was around Jesus as he carried the cross? Who was around Jesus as he was dying on that cross? And who tended to his body afterwards? It was the women. It was the women that were in his circle. Not the men. They weren't that brave. But the women did. But now it's a whole different story here. It's a whole different thing, so to speak. They stood there and knew that Jesus was the one who was going to take care of them. We know from the life of Jesus that he lived. There are many accounts that he lived. There are witnesses to these events. Matthew 12:38, 16:21, 17:9-23. And on and on and on, we see this account. We have the gospel records, which reconciled together. They were written to different people. They were written to bring out certain aspects of Jesus' life, which was very common in that day. In the book of Revelation and other books, or even in Daniel, you see the same story told, like from four different perspectives. It's like witnessing an accident. The troubles that the police have in putting together the details is everyone saw something different. And in time, what we think we saw changed. But yet these Gospels line up in very many ways. Then we have the empty grave. We have that empty grave. Now, if they wanted to squash Christianity, the Jews or the Romans could open up the door and say, well, he's still here. He hadn't resurrected. But no. The Romans even put a guard out there and sealed it with the royal seal. And I don't know if you know, back then, it's not like today. We don't hang deserters. We did back in World War II and in previous wars. They even shot deserters if they ran away from the field. But back then, if a Roman soldier did not perform his duty, he was executed. Those Roman soldiers, those brave men who fought tooth and nail with their enemies, fled the scene when Jesus appeared out of that tomb. And when the angel rolled that rock away so everyone could see what had happened there. Who did they go to? They went to the Jews, who worked out a way that they would escape and not be killed for deserting their post. We also have the disciples who went from doubt to faith, as we just seen here. As we see throughout the Bible, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted the Christians, who when Jesus met him on the road said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Paul believed. Paul eventually was killed in Rome for his belief in Christ. People don't do that for something that's false. People don't do that for something that's not true. We know that Christ died for us. We know that he's risen for us. And that is our greatest gift. We may live a life that's humble. We may live a life that goes from one problem to one problem. And many people do. We may live a life like our brothers and sisters in Africa who are starving and dying, and living with misery and wars around them, and disease and everything. And yet their faith in Christ is so strong that that is their singular focus in their life. That is their singular goal. You know, one of the things, one of the problems, I guess, of being in a society where we have so much in life is that we forget where our allegiances need to be. We forget what our singular focus in life should be. Because we don't worry. We have so much. Things are good. We have a big bank account. We have a good retirement account. We'll be able to retire and travel and do whatever we want. But those things can go away in the blink of an eye. For so many people that has happened. But the one thing that will not go away unless we throw it away is Christ in our lives. If we take Christ and throw him out, then we've truly lost all that we have. This is written in a book, The Other Side of Death. We have over 300 verses that are concerned with the subject of Jesus' resurrection in the New Testament. We are told that this event is a sign for unbelievers, Matthew 12:38-40, as well as an answer for believers' doubt, Luke 24:38-43. It serves as a guarantee that Jesus' teachings are true, Acts 2:24-24, 1 Corinthians 15:12-20. Is at the center of the gospel itself. The center of the gospel. Now, Jesus did a lot of teaching. He did a lot of miracles. These things paved the way for that singular event. We will celebrate Christmas. We talk about His birth. Yes, a Savior has been born among us, they thought back then. But the thing, the greatest thing, was in the culmination of the gospel itself, in His resurrection. It goes on further. The resurrection is the impetus for evangelism, the key indication of a believer's daily power to live the Christian life. Jesus wants us to have victory in Him. And we can only have victory in Him if we have the faith. And we can only have the faith if we lean on His teachings and know of His blessings. And let the Spirit that lives within us as a down payment of that which we will give, know it every day. That God's Spirit lives within us. Know it every day that it helps intercede for us in mysterious ways. And know that God is there for us. And the reason for this total commitment in our lives, the writer goes on, the resurrection even addresses the fear of death and is related to the second coming of Jesus. Lastly, this event is a model of the Christian's resurrection from the dead and provides a foretaste of heaven for the believer. The resurrection, the empty grave, the lack of a body, the lack of evidence to show that Jesus was still in the grave is the singular most thing in our lives that we can take faith in. We can have victory if we can rid ourselves of those nagging doubts. When we can take the sciences and know that there's so many lies out there about what they tell and so many suppositions that they make and hypotheses that they parade out there as truth and evolution and what the atheists tell us and what even some, you know, religious people tell us about the Bible just being a book of fables and stories. These things are truth and they're self-evident. You know, just in the past few days, many scholars thought that David and Solomon were fictitious kings. That they really didn't exist because they couldn't find anything out there. Well, they dug a little deeper in Israel and they found evidence of them. You know, we just read, as Peter said, that David's sepulcher was still among them in that day. But you know what? That's the way all these different critics of Christianity work their magic. They say there never was a King David and a King Solomon because they just haven't found it. Well, that doesn't mean it's not true. Look how it's become true. If you follow biblical archaeology, you learn these things, all the doubts they have and all the proofs they are that the record and the scriptures are true. I once had an instructor who studied with someone. He was trying to learn Hebrew a little better, learn, you know, directly how to read the Old Testament scriptures. And he said, well, Malachi wasn't written 400 years before Christ. It was only written 200 years before Christ. And he looked at him and he said, well, what's the difference? That's still a prediction 200 years before Jesus was born. Who can predict with that accuracy that? You can trust the scriptures. You can trust the record. And you can trust the resurrection of Christ. I'll leave you with this morning. And it's the most important lesson we can learn. Little Philip was born with Down syndrome. He attended a third grade Sunday school class with several 8-year-old boys and girls. Typical of that age, the children did not readily accept him and his differences. And this was written in Leadership Magazine. But because of the creative teacher, they began to care about Philip and accept him as part of the group, but not fully. He was always different. The Sunday after Easter, the teacher brought those leg pantyhose, the little egg-looking things that they have, and she gave one to each of the children and told them to go outside. It was a beautiful day, hopefully a little warmer than today. And she told them, go out there and find signs of life. So they came back to the classroom, and they opened the containers one by one, and there's one, and there's a new leaf coming out. The other one is a butterfly and a blaze of grass and other things indicating that spring had sprung and that life was beginning anew out there. Surrounded by the children, the teacher opened up Philip's, and there was nothing inside of it. The children cried out, that's stupid, that's not fair, somebody didn't do their assignment. Philip said, well, that's mine. Philip, don't you ever do anything right, they told him. There's nothing there. I did it that way. It's empty. The tomb was empty. Silence followed, and then from then on, Philip became a full member of that class there. He died not long afterwards from an infection that most normal children would fight off easily. At the funeral, the class of 8-year-olds each put one of those eggs in that coffin with it. If we learn anything today, if we take anything out of this building, the greatest thing that we can take out of here is that Jesus died and arose again for you and my salvation. Nothing is greater than that. That we can live forever with Christ, and that He comes to us and calls to us to join Him. This is Peter. Boldly proclaimed that sermon on that first day. He's calling us to give up the world and to accept Him. To give up the death and decay that's out there. And to accept the life and the joy that we can experience each and every day in Christ. Last week, he used an illustration. He said, don't tell God how big the storms of your life are. Tell the storms of your life how big your God is. And I think that applies again today. That the singular greatest thing, the singular greatest evidence that we have is Christ. And the singular greatest thing we can do is have faith in Him. We can have victory in Christ because of what we know, because of what we believe, and because of that resurrection. I don't know what your condition is this morning, but whatever your needs may be, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?